In this session together, we're talking about what has been classically called, I suppose, the dark night of the soul, when a person on the adventure, on the edge of adventure or into adventure, loses his faith, is afraid, or has anxiety. I suppose that in my years of pilgrimage, I have done an about-face in this area so profoundly. I believed originally that if someone really had faith, he would never have fear or anxiety. And I don't know where I picked this up, but someplace along the way, I believed that if you had real faith, if the Holy Spirit really filled your life and you were baptized in this new spirit and had total commitment, that then anxiety and fear would be out the window and you'd never lose your faith. And I believed that and lived it for some time. I tried to live it for some time. Now, what happens is, in my life, when the anxieties come and the fear comes and the loss of faith even comes, you've got to play all kinds of games. And I've got to say to myself, I don't really feel this. And then you begin to do all kinds of strange
things.
You don't really
feel anxiety or fear,
yes,
or whatever it is that's coming. You say, I'm not afraid.
Right.
Deny it to yourself.
That you deny it and so on. Well, I heard a very, very wise psychiatrist who's teaching at the Menninger Foundation say that they are convinced that anxiety does not destroy anybody. It's our fear of anxiety which makes us do the destructive things. It's because I can't handle the anxiety that I then begin to drink too much or take pills or become a workaholic or do things, you know, that are destructive because I want a whistle going by the old cemetery kind of deal. And I realize that the great thing that God has given us here is the fact that Jesus says, if you follow me, there will be anxiety, and I'm going to call you to do things. Because of who you are, Bruce, it will be fearful. And faith is not being without fear. It's doing the thing which is scary as all get out, but doing it because Jesus says, I'll be with you. Suppose, for example, one of our children dies, or a beloved parent, to not feel anxiety about that and loss and even hostility would be abnormal. But to realize that the Christian is somebody who doesn't have to deny the feeling and get off of some kind of a kick of pills or alcohol or work, but can simply go through it because all anxieties come to an end in time. And if you can simply go through it in faith, it'll end. And I think this is a beautiful kind of a new thing for me. And to say to people, to be a human being means we're going to have all of these human feelings, but we have somebody with us in them, and then in our groups, to begin to hear when people are going through these. And you've helped me so much with this, Keith, when I've been fearful or anxious or have lost my faith for a time. You haven't said you shouldn't do that. You've said, tell me about it. And you've been with me in it, and God's been with me in it, and it's been bearable, and it always ends. And the tunnel opens up, and you come into the daylight again, and it's fantastic.
Hey, you know, just today, when you were praying about something, you said, forgive me for being anxious yesterday. And then you said, no, that was a real feeling. You know, thank you that you helped me handle it. And this meant so much to me because I could say, okay, that's right. You know, feelings are not good or bad. They're just real. And if you confess them, you've got something to do with them.
Oh, say that again.
Feelings are neither good nor bad. I mean, whatever you feel, that's your system responding to the environment. And your system is unfailing in that it does respond. If somebody takes an axe and starts after you, fear is the automatic reaction that gets your body away from the situation, so that Christian courage would not be, as you said earlier in these sessions, Christian courage would not be a lack of fear. It would be facing the fear starkly and going through the situation or doing something. So I think this
is... So sin does not come in the area of feelings. If you feel tempted to be dishonest or lust, that is not a sin, you're saying?
Oh, no. All have been tempted. The thing is, and all have sinned also, but even our Lord was tempted. You know, and if he didn't recognize the possibility of having sexual relationships, of stealing, if he didn't think about these things and it didn't occur to him, then he wasn't really human. So he was tempted as we are tempted. So temptation can't be a sin if we believe he was sinless. So these things then are not sin. It's the way we react to them and what we do and how we handle them where I think sin comes in. At least this is the way I feel about it. And the business of loss of faith is, this very week I have been wrestling with something. Loss of faith often comes to me when I have something I don't want to give up. Suddenly I have an agenda that I'm not sure is God's agenda. So, and I've said this earlier, but I think it's worth repeating, that suddenly I find myself losing faith in God. And what I'm really doing is pushing him aside because the center of the stage is taken up with me and my desire, which I suspect may not be his. The result is a kind of lack of faith, and I don't pray as much. Now, when I have a lack of faith, the way I get back to faith is a strange kind of process. I have to come in some morning and say, I really don't know if there is a God. And then one would say, well, gosh, why would you pray then? Well, on those days, I pray not because I feel like it or feel like there's a God. I pray because Christ said he would be with us on the integrity of his word. He said, I'll be with you. So I say to God, I don't even know if you're there. I don't even know if you're real, but I'm going to try to live this day for you in raw faith. Because he did not say, you know, if you will follow me, I will give thee goosebumps. And we've kind of interpreted, we don't feel like it, then the faith's gone. But if I live a day for God, when I don't feel anything, that's the only way I can give him a gift. I give him the gift of my faith. So those days now when I don't have any faith, I say, God, I'd like to give you a gift. I'm going to live today as if you were with me all the way. And often during that day somehow, or during that week, or during the period, faith slowly comes back as I'm beginning to live in faith rather than to feel in faith.
And you know, instinctively in me, Keith, just to pick up on that beautiful thing you've said, is that if I could have my choice of how I'd live my life, it would be that with no anxiety, no doubt, no fear, and I would live in this marvelous cotton-packed life where I'd just be kind of floating along through. And what you're saying to me is exactly what I think God's trying to do in my life. And the real measure of my obedience is when I don't feel like he's there, when I am scared pea green because of something, or I have anxiety, or I have depression because some loved one has died and I feel lost and left behind. At that point, he says, here's a new venture. Move out. And I say, how can I? And when I do that, I begin to really live by faith. And that's where the adventure becomes beautiful.
Yeah, you know, this thing that we're doing right now with each other in this group is an example of this. I was afraid it wouldn't work. And if you're still listening to this tape, and it has worked, we went ahead on faith that somehow we could communicate together through this medium and across time and felt that this was a thing to do, but we were afraid it wouldn't. But we went ahead anyway. And now let's talk a little about your own experiences in this area. Try to think back in your life recently. When did you have some of these experiences? Your leader will tell you how to go about it.
I tend to think in parables. And a year ago, we were on vacation in Bermuda, and I watched a young man sail off in an old, old clinker-built sailboat about 22 feet long with patched sails for England, some thousands of miles away, all by himself. And I thought, here is a person who is under a compulsion to do this. He might not make it. But getting there is something he has to, risking is something he has to do, and I suddenly saw my life, the contrast to where I've lived it. And I think two things that have been so important to me are perfection and success. I want to be right, and I want to succeed. And what I really hear God saying to me in groups like this and with a friend like you, Keith, is that perfection isn't the name of the game at all. That somehow God has come in to live in a very imperfect person and set of people in this world. But God is in us, and we have a new hope and a new power, a new message, a new reason for living, new values. But the same old thing is there.
Well, now, wait a minute. What about that passage that says, be perfect? How do you deal with that?
Ah, and that has really caused people some concern. And my Greek scholar friends who know more Greek than I do say the perfect there has to do with the perfect you, the unique you. It's not to be like God who is perfect, but God wants to be God, and he wants me to be the perfect me, which means with my humanity, my frailty, my imperfections, now full of his perfection. But I don't become him. He lives in me and on me, and somehow even success is not the name of the game. It's okay to fail. It's not okay not to risk.
Say that again.
It's okay to fail. It's not okay not to risk. And in me is a desire to not do things that have any chance of failure. I want to do things only that have built-in success, and I need a group around me meeting weekly, praying with me and for me, to get me to launch my little frail sailboat with patched sails into some enterprise that I think God's calling me to. And whether I succeed or not, whether I ever get to England, isn't important. but I've got to launch out. If I don't launch out, I have failed.
Get it out of the bathtub.
Get the thing out of the bathtub or the harbor. Yeah, right.
This is difficult. The business of talking about my own fears and anxieties and loss of faith, I don't know what it's been for you this session, but I have trouble with this because regardless of what you say about that be ye perfect, and I believe this is true, I believe that he's saying be ye whole, be ye that which you can be, yet it seems like an absolute command, and the entire church that I have been a part of has interpreted it that way. So therefore, whether it's true or not, this is what's come to me. So I feel an obligation to be perfect. And not too long ago, somebody was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, in which our Lord set out these marvelous truths that are ultimate. And I began to realize, as I thought about these truths and how I couldn't live up to them, that what he was doing was, take your example of the boat, that when a guy starts out to sail, the stars are there as absolute guides for him. But he's not trying to sail to the stars. The stars are absolute and in place always so that he can get where he's going on the surface of the earth. So that these perfect pictures are so that we will be able to get where we are supposed to go in a perfect way. But it doesn't mean that we have to be these things. It means that we wouldn't settle for anything less. That God gave us perfect symbols so that we wouldn't settle for the shabby things we would have put up. So I feel that in this whole business of that it's okay to have fear, because through fear, God brings hope. Without fear and anxiety and loss of faith, we would run off and forget about God. But these things keep coming back, and we realize we need him. And so, you know, they draw us back to him.
Yeah, and I was talking to your good friend and my hero and model, Paul Tournier, this past year about fear. I said, how do you help your patients handle fear? Oh, he says, I don't. He says, it's fear that gives meaning to life. I wouldn't take away fear from my patients. I hope they have right fears, good fears. Fear makes life beautiful. And suddenly I realize what you're saying here, Keith, is that it's in fear that faith can thrive and grow.
Yeah, so whether or not it's good or bad, it's real, and through it, God can transform your life.